It's certainly an exciting time of the year, to say the least, isn't it? It's a fun time of year. I'm sure many of us get very excited about Christmas. I love Christmas, but it's also easy to get very distracted, isn't it, with all the things that take place around the season, namely the gift exchanging, right? Sometimes hard to really keep it all about Jesus and to keep it focused just on who Jesus is, what he came to do. I mean, who doesn't like getting gifts? Right? I mean, I'm sure many of us love getting gifts, and we can get very distracted, very focused on those things. In fact, 20 years ago, I was very excited 1 year about a gift. Not with the prospect of getting a gift, but with the gift that I had planned to give to my parents. Now, I'm sure I've told this story to many of you before, but it took place 20 years ago when I was over on the East Coast at college, and I had taken some time. I was in New York City one night with a buddy of mine. And we're walking down the street just not far from Times Square. And suddenly a guy comes walking beside us or, you know, in right across from us. And he kind of whispers on his breath, "Hey, do you guys want to buy a video camera?" And I'm just thinking, just stay focused. Just keep walking. Don't even give this guy any time. And my buddy just blurts out, "Hey, how much?" And the guy's like, no, keep it down, keep it down. Come over here. And he kind of leads us over in a little bit more of a darker part of the corner, right? You know, and he brings out of this bag a box. And it's got all the bubble wrap around it, you know. It's got the pictures of the video camera. And this is back in the day, remember, you know, when video cameras weren't really quite that big yet. This was a nice small Sony camera, looking nice. And my buddy's thinking, "Oh, man, how much?" And he's thinking, "What do you got?" And I'm just going, "Oh, man, I need to just get out of here. I don't want anything to do with this." So my buddy ends up saying, "Sure, I'll buy that." He doesn't have any money on him, though, however, so he has to go to the bank machine. And so we begin to walk through the streets of New York trying to find a bank machine with this guy who's trying to sell us a video camera. And I'm just shaking my head the whole time. Gets to a bank machine. He can't get any money out. So I have to lend him money to buy this camera. So I'm just going, "This is ridiculous. This is not good." So we get back to our college now. And this video camera ends up going into my room in my closet, sitting there. I paid the money for it. And this guy's not paying me anything back. So I start thinking, this would make quite a Christmas present for my parents. Could you imagine a young, poor guy in Bible college giving a video camera to their parents? I mean, this would be like not son of the year. We're talking son of the century here. We're talking all those bad report cards. The memories erased now when you give a nice present like that. And I'm thinking, this could really go well for me. So I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this gift, and I want to begin to try this thing out. I'm thinking, a video camera, man, I could have some fun with this thing. I can open it up and I could wrap it back up and give it to my parents. And so one day, I finally, after sitting in my closet for a few weeks, I said, "I got to get this present opened up." So I pull it out, and I begin to rip this thing open. Turns out to be nothing but a bunch of New York phone books in this box, and that was it. I got duped, and I knew all along, don't go there. But it's very obvious that you just never know what you may get under that wrapping. And it's true that first Christmas night, it was truly a special one, as we received certainly the greatest gift ever, yet wrapped in very simple and humble means. In fact, the very wrapping was to be a sign to the shepherds that night. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 to, we'll read through to about verse 20. It's a familiar story, but it's always good to go through this. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds lying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. A familiar story, yet a wonderful story to remember that first Christmas day. And yet we sometimes neglect to see what this gift really meant, what was really at stake. Like we saw in that video to begin with here, that Christmas connection, we can get all comfy and cuddly with baby Jesus, but sometimes forget the purpose of why he came. And the purpose was really even seen just in the packaging. Luke uses a very interesting term there for swaddling cloths. Now, first of all, when as a kid, I remember hearing that term, you know, swaddling. What swaddling? What does that mean? What's swaddling cloths? That just kind of sounds silly, kind of sounds weird. A child was swaddled in this wrapping as a way to protect their arms and their legs. Back in that day when the moms would be carting their children around and maybe going on a donkey or on a horseback, they'd have the baby all swaddled up in these clothes. And it was a way of keeping their arms and their legs very straight and tucked in and safe, you see. And it's the same for what Jesus has done for us. He came to straighten and mend the crooked paths that we were all on as sinners. But Luke uses a very interesting term for swaddling cloths. He's the only one to use this. Luke, being a doctor, he uses a medical term, which swaddling cloths, the word he uses, is a word that was implying bandages. Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, literally bandages. And it gives us a sneak peek into why he came to this world. You see, he came to deliver healing to a broken and a hurting world. It's not that Jesus came to put bandages on our wounds, but Jesus came to take upon himself the very pain that we carried and to bear upon himself the cause of that pain, which was ultimately sin. We all needed healing because of sin that had gripped humanity. Every single one of us has fallen prey to sin, and we needed healing. We needed deliverance. The greatest gift came in a very unassuming package. He was born in a cave. No kingly estate here. Many were thinking, the Messiah, oh, he's going to come with great fanfare, great exaltation. But Jesus, the Messiah, came born in a cave where animals were put at night, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. This is the way that the Messiah, the King, came to this world, a very unassuming package. And the end of his earthly life didn't really get much better. And this is where we fail to really sometimes connect the pieces and to relate the whole purpose of why Jesus came. We get excited about Christmas. We get very warm inside thinking about, oh, baby Jesus there in the manger. And yet we fail to sometimes realize the purpose and the cost of his coming to this world. We're going through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, and At Calvary Chapel, you know that we go through verse by verse, chapter to chapter. Well, I want to take us to where we left off last Sunday in Luke chapter 23. Because I want to look now, not just at the beginning of his life, but I want to look at the end of his life now. And see how he came to bring this healing and delivering for a hurting world. Go to Luke chapter 23 with me. And we left off last Sunday in verse 44. And we're going to pick it up here and just finish off the chapter. Luke 23, verse 44. Now, this is the scene here. Jesus is on the cross. He's been delivered through an unfair trial. Even Pilate and Herod said he's a righteous man. We have no cause to kill him. But the Jews cried out all the more, crucify him. Deliver to us Barabbas, the real criminal. Deliver him to us, but crucify Jesus. So here's Jesus on the cross. And in verse 44, it says, now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour would have been noon, midday. Jews counted their time from 6 in the morning. And so the sixth hour would be noon. And he was put on the cross at about 9 o'clock. And he was on the cross for 6 hours in total, from 9 until the ninth hour, which would be 3 in the afternoon. But here it is, noonday. And there was darkness over all the earth. A very interesting situation. Many people would look at that and go, oh, well, that was perhaps nothing more than just an eclipse. But it was the Passover when they would have a full moon. This was more than just an eclipse. This was a work and an act of God. Really to show all of creation in this moment of mourning, in a sense. And the darkness that was coming across the world for sacrificing, for crucifying the Son of God who came to bring life. Extinguishing the light of the world. That's what they were doing. But all this was all done according to the purposes of God. And it says in verse 44, along with that, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now that's interesting. Matthew, Mark's gospel tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now in the temple, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And only the priest could go into the holy place. But only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. And he could only do that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, where he'd bring and offer the blood of the sacrifice for the sin of the nation. So the high priest could only go in the Holy of Holies. He could only pass through that veil one time of the year. One man could only do that. The veil was very symbolic. Because past that veil in the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant that had on it the mercy seat. The place that the high priest would meet with God, in a sense. The place of mercy that he would, that all of us can only come to the Lord based on his mercy. But here now, as Jesus dies on the cross, something phenomenal takes place, is that the veil is torn from top to bottom. It was not a work of man. It was not the priest down there trying to get some scissors on that and begin to pull it. It was torn from top to bottom, an act of God, signifying that now access was given to all. Access to God, access to his throne, access to the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22 says this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have now accessibility to God, access to God, to commune with him, to be in his presence, to come before him. Hebrews says, let us come before the throne of God with boldness now, because of the provision that's been made for us through Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us. And notice this in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus also said on the cross that it is finished. John records that for us. It is finished. What is finished? The work of salvation. I want you to understand this here today. That Jesus came to do for us a work that we could not do for ourselves. He came that first Christmas day, born as a little baby, wrapped in these swaddling cloths. Really is a picture, an insight, a foresight of what Jesus would ultimately accomplish, and that was to heal us from our sin. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he is meaning that the work of salvation is done. Do you understand that so many people today think that I'm going to go to heaven because I live a good life, because I'm a good person. I'm saved because of what I've done. I've gone to church right from when I was a little boy or a little girl. I pray. I read the Bible. Look at the things that I do. I'm going to go to heaven. Here's the deal. Nobody can do the work in themselves to make them right with God. Jesus came to do that which we couldn't do for ourselves. And when he says on the cross, it is finished, those are three powerful words because it means that the work is done now through him. We can't do it. We can't add anything to it. If you think that it's through belief in Jesus plus this, oh, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus, but also I do this, then you've changed the whole gospel message. You've added to what Jesus has done. It's only through the work that Jesus did. It's through us simply putting our trust in his finished work, by which we have forgiveness of sin, by which we receive salvation, by which we can know confidently and assuredly that we're going to heaven. It's through what Jesus did. That's why he said it is finished. And when the work was done, he says, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. Understand this, that Jesus gave his life willingly. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay down on my own accord, of my own will. See, there are two options here. Continue to fight and struggle. Perhaps gain a few more hours of difficulty and pain, which many people would last on the cross for days. It was an excruciating, painful way to die. The Romans understood that. They knew that. They wanted to put the fear into people. People could last for days on the cross. And some people would fight and they would struggle to keep breathing. But Jesus, after 6 hours, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Two options. You fight and you struggle, or you could say, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you need. The latter brings peace and rest. Ultimately, Jesus here committed himself to the Lord, which paved the way for him to be seated now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' sacrifice and submission brought life. It brought life for him and for us ultimately. So often we find ourselves in those two predicaments. We find ourselves up against a struggle. Do we fight or do we commit ourselves to the Lord? Though we may not always understand or see what God has in store for us, submitting to him is always the best way. Sometimes that means yielding completely, even to your last breath. But his way is ultimately always best. See, when we discount him and we say, Lord, I'm going to do what I think is right here. What do? We just drag out the pain and the difficulty. We fight, we struggle. And the Lord's saying, I have a much better way if you just yield. If you just give it over to me. Much better way. And Jesus did just that. Showed us the way. He gave himself up fully, sacrificially, and freely. And it brought him rest. It brought him ultimately glorification. And in verse 47, So when the centurion saw what had happened, they glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and then returned. But all his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The onlookers all realized that there was something special and unique with Jesus, something that they had never witnessed with anyone else before. Think about this man, this centurion, this Roman guard who stood there by the cross and saw many people executed in this way on the cross. And yet with Jesus, he saw something unfold. Perhaps it was with Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Perhaps it was in seeing Jesus reaching out to the criminal beside him who said, "When you enter into paradise, remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom." Jesus saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Perhaps it was just seeing the way that Jesus just humbly laid his life down. Something changed here in that centurion and in the onlookers to where they could say, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Another gospel said, "This was the Son of God." And that will be true for you and me as well. When we look to him and take in all that he has done for us. You see, again, we fail to see sometimes all that he's done for us. And we just go about life continuing on without really thinking and realizing what he's done. And nothing really changes in us or in our heart. It changed that day for that centurion as he saw and he took in all that Jesus had done. All that God was doing through that. May we always just keep our eyes on Jesus and keep in perspective what he did for us. Even at this time of year when things tend to be so much more of a different nature. Oh, baby Jesus. Oh, the manger. Oh, it's such a beautiful scene. Let us take into account all that he's done for us. And may it cause there to be a change in our heart and in our life that look at him differently. Say, he was truly a righteous man. And in him alone, do I stand righteous before God. And then notice in verse 50, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. And he had not consented on their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before." Joseph was believed to be a wealthy man, a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the very group that came and accused Jesus and brought him under a false trial the night before, that presented Jesus before Pilate to have him executed. But Joseph was a man who was not consenting to these things. And afterwards, he approaches Pilate and he asked to take the body of Jesus so that he could give him a proper burial. It's interesting that at the end of the life of Jesus, in a time that was most risky to do so, Joseph then really ultimately stands up for Jesus and wants to do something right for him. Perhaps there are some here today that have kind of lived like Joseph, maybe quiet, maybe a little bit shy. But when things really get tough, may we all be like Joseph, who is willing to go all the way with Jesus, even to the grave. And in doing this, God fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, that says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Joseph, by his act of obedience here, was seeing scripture fulfilled. And the Sabbath was approaching. Verse 54, "That day the preparation and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So the Sabbath was approaching, a time when they were not permitted to do any kind of work. And the women who had followed along in the ministry of Jesus, well, they would have to wait to put their oils and spices together on Jesus. No doubt a time that was filled with much grief and sorrow for them. But what a joy was ultimately awaiting them as they would return back to the grave after the Passover and find the grave to be emptied. A joy was ultimately awaiting them. You see, in our most difficult and dark hour, what does God want us to do? Rest in Him. Rest in Him. Because better days are coming. And so often we tend to lose sight of that because we get so fixed upon our situation or our grief or the darkness we're going through, and we fail to look to Jesus and just simply rest in Him. These women were to just rest in that time because greater days were ahead. Days that would be filled with joy and gladness to see the risen Savior. Jesus came to do an incredible work for us. A work that we all needed. A work that we all needed to rely on. Interesting that He came to this world wrapped in swaddling cloths, and at the end of His life, He was once more wrapped in linen. Again, just that picture, the bandages that we all needed because of our sin. But He's done more than just cover them over. He's completely removed and delivered us from the effect and the wages, the cost of sin, which is death. Jesus came to set us free from that, to deliver us, to give us a better way. And I pray that as we enter in this holiday Christmas season, that we ourselves will be those that are just completely wrapped up in Jesus. Wrapped up in Him, remembering not just baby Jesus, but who He came to be and what He accomplished for us. All that He's done to give us life, to save us. I'm glad for that. So much more to be realized and discovered in all that Jesus came to be and do for us. Let's pray.